1 Thessalonians as we move through this book and move through it verse by verse. Let's get there this morning in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16 is a kind of a continuation of verse number 13. Last week we looked at the thoughts of the Word of God and the promises and the power and the necessity of the Word of God in our hearts and our lives. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God," Paul saying that without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you received of which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in the truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Word of God is to work effectually, powerfully, energizing us in regards to our walk and our way with Him. And then he goes on with a continued condition. For ye, okay, because of the Word of God, because of what took place and the thoughts of the Word of God and how it works in our hearts and our lives, we have this next set of thoughts. So when you and I stop and think about the Word of God and the Bible itself and what it does for us and what it means to us, let's stop and see now what he says takes place because of our knowledge of the Word of God. And so he goes on at this point, he says this, "For ye, brethren, became followers, imitators of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." There's some pretty powerful thoughts, some pretty powerful statements that are found in there. And as I was reading this and kind of going through it and thinking about, okay, what do we do to make the application? How do we apply this to the day in which we find ourselves? We follow the Word of God. We in this church believe the Word of God. Elk Rapids Bible Church, that defines us. I was so glad when we went that direction. I don't have anything against Baptists. But I think the Word of God defines us even in a more distinct way and a more dramatic way than the word Baptist does. Because nowadays there's many different kinds of Baptists out there. And it's sad because some Baptist churches are beginning to get into the LGBT agenda out there. And they're marrying couples and things of that sort. And that's not where we are, but we are adherents to the Word of God, Elk Rapids Bible Church. And so as we look to those things and we think about those things, let's see what the Bible has to say to us. And as Paul is confronted here and as we're confronted, as we look at this in the title today, as I put it down here, okay, there we go. The church in Elkrapia, again, I just kind of got that there, Thessalonica, Elkrapia, to accept and to reject. What we accept and what we reject defines who we are. And as we look to the Word of God, what we accept in the Word of God, what we reject, not in the Word of God, but what we reject and what the world says about the Word of God is important to what we stand for and who we are as a church. It was so neat to get that letter this past week from that gal and from her daughter. And like I say, there's maybe some questions there, but they said, thank you. They took it and they went home and they began to read it and they began to read it and began to read it. And God's Word doesn't return void. And people during this summer, last summer, gave to that project and they gave money to buy those Bibles, those children's storybook Bibles. And we passed them out downtown and I was thinking, Lord, and all of a sudden here we are almost 6 months later and there's a letter that comes from Sydney, Ohio. Came from Sydney, Ohio. And so we don't know what we're doing, but what we've got to do has got to be found in the Word of God. And so today I want us to take us to a couple of thoughts here today in regards to the Christian walk and the Christian life as Paul was talking at this point. How many have ever watched TV or seen on TV those people that are out there right now saying, God wants you to be wealthy? Anybody seen that or heard of those things? All right. God wants you to be healthy. Oh, yeah. God wants to bless you abundantly so you can bless them back. But they want the blessing first and then God will bless you back. And when you hear that over and over and over again, and there's people that truly believe that, how contrary it resounds to what Paul had to say here. And this morning, I don't want to put us down, but I want us to stop and realize something here, that there's an acceptance of suffering in the life of a believer. The acceptance of suffering in the life of a believer. Paul was talking here in verse number 14. He says, "For you brethren became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea." And he's saying you became imitators where the gospel message began, in Judea, Jerusalem, and that area. And the churches were set up, the churches were established. Paul was sent out at that point. As he was sent out, he established churches, and these churches became imitators of those where it all began. And he says, as he said that, he became imitators in Judea that are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have prospered. No, for ye also have suffered. None of us want to believe a religion that says you may have to sweat, you may have to suffer, you may be persecuted for what you believe. But when we look to the Word of God, and we understand the Word of God, God does so many things that bless us. And yet when the suffering happens and when the suffering comes, may we step back and realize this also is probably the greater part of God's plan. And that's not one that we really like to think about. That's not one that we really like to say, oh man, I just can't wait to suffer tomorrow. That's not always the case. But I think for us to begin to understand that because we believe the Word of God, we are not popular. Because we take the truth of the Word of God, and even in today, and I have hope for our country, and yet, this past week I was listening, and Pat Buchanan was writing about our nation, and his words and his thoughts were this: has this nation gone too far? Now, in regards to God bringing revival, no, it hasn't. God can bring revival at any time. But if we look at the rank and file of the American citizen in America today, has our nation gone too far? And we step up and we say, no, we can't go there, we can't do this, we can't think that. And what happens is we get shouted down, we get put down, et cetera, et cetera. I heard this past week and I couldn't believe it. A CNN commentator, Chris Cuomo, anybody heard about that this past week? He put a blog out, and it was about the transgender stuff that's going on out there. And when the president said, you know, we're not gonna go into the transgender stuff in the school bathrooms and stuff like that, we're gonna keep things the way they are. A father wrote and said, my 12-year-old daughter does not want to see certain things in the girls' locker room. And this CNN commentator said, maybe your daughter has the problem. Exactly. Maybe your daughter has the problem. And when that becomes a major news network commentator who makes these comments out there, you know, this begins to cause us to be able to step up and say, whoa, where are we headed? What is going on in our land? You know, it's interesting that a commentator would write that. Age 17 is the age of consent in America. In a high school locker room, you could have a ninth grade girl at 13 or 14, and you could have a 17-year-old male, and by the laws of the land, if there was exposure that takes place, that's a criminal offense. And yet, this news commentator for CNN News said, the problem lies with the 12-year-old. We begin to stop and say in our own hearts and our minds, Lord, what's going on in our land? And as we stop and realize, but we believe the Word of God and we believe in modesty and we believe in decency and we believe these things, can we be aware that if we say those things loudly and we proclaim them, we will not make friends sometimes? Nah, in here, no problem. Out there, could be problems. Hopefully not in Elk Rapids. But in the world in which we live, what we believe about the Word of God is not as popular as we would hope or believe. What is it about these ideas that, you know, in suffering sometimes is not so much that, oh, I'm going to be put in jail, I'm going to be thrown here. It's the fact that, you know what, we don't like to be called names. We don't like to be called bigoted. We don't like to be called racist. We don't like to be called prejudiced. You know, we don't like to be called phobic of some sort. We believe we're the ones that are okay up here. And yet when they start calling and shouting names out, we retreat because it's a form of suffering. And the Apostle Paul was saying, as it happened in Judea, so it happened in Thessalonica, and it's going to happen to Christians around the world. When you adhere to the Word of God, expect that things will not always be pleasant. Number one, it will happen. Suffering will happen because we follow Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to John 15, John chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 15, and Paul writes this to a church that's young. And he writes it to a church and says, just beware. Just don't let it take you by surprise. And the warning, I think, needs to be heeded. John 15, starting in verse number 18. Let's read that this morning. Look at that for a moment here. And it says this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." This is Jesus Christ talking right now. "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which were none other man did, they had not then had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. For this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." When you stop and you see what Christ had to say to his disciples and his followers, and the reason why, it's interesting, he says, they saw my miracles, they saw everything I did, but he said, they hated me for my name's sake. Jesus is okay as long as Jesus is just another good spiritual teacher. Jesus is okay as if he's, you know, well, yeah, he had some sin too. But Jesus is not okay when we stop and he says, and he said about himself, "I am the only way you're ever going to get to heaven." At that moment, Jesus is not okay anymore. And the world hates that narrowness because of his name. Because of his name. The world, I remember back in when I was a kid in high school, people were trying to say, well, Jesus Christ was never real. He was never a part of history. And I thought, that is so stupid. And it was interesting that people came out and said even Encyclopedia Britannica had more written about Jesus Christ in its pages than they had of Julius Caesar. And yet people tried to eliminate the name of Jesus from conversation in our society. I find it so interesting to talk to people, and they say, well, Jesus, wait a minute, why do we celebrate Christmas? Jesus. Why do we celebrate Easter? Jesus. The name. The name. And as we stop and realize, Jesus said to his followers, to his disciples, because of my name, it will happen. Suffering, persecution will take place. And so we must keep that in mind. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. And here's Timothy, a young man in the faith. And here's Timothy in 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last letter. Paul's getting ready to die. Paul, you know, God said it's time to pass the torch. And he wasn't ready to die except for the fact Rome was going to kill him. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, it says this, "Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, does that mean that every moment of every day, every waking thought, you're going to be suffering? No. But for those that are out there that are preaching, God just wants something good. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to have all the blessings. That is not the true gospel. And don't fall for it. And don't send him any money. Send it here. Okay? We'll use it for a better cause. and I won't even pray over it. Okay, we're just going to use it to support missionaries and the work of the gospel here. But the key behind it is this, and what does Paul have to say? He says, all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The godly living of the saints of God. For us to understand that that does not set well with the unsaved world. And here's Paul, and I was just meditating upon it the other day and just thinking about, here it is, a land that's 150 miles long and 50 miles wide. There are no telephones, there are no radios, there are no TVs, there is no social media, and yet the man Jesus Christ changed the world. How did that happen? Except it was a miracle from God. And we can't be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ, because He has changed this world. And there is still right, and there are still people that follow Him. But understand this, it's not prosperity that Paul tells the Thessalonians to believe. It is the potential of suffering that they must be aware of. That's not real positive. That's reality. That's reality. Number two, we have an example to follow. We have an example to follow. 1 Peter 2, 20 to 23. And I'm going to turn around. It's too small for me to see it back there, but I can see it up here. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you, me, an example, so that we might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Peter is writing to the church at that time, and he's telling the church, this is right before Neronian persecution began against the church in the world at that time. And he was saying, you know, we have an example. We find the example of Jesus Christ. He suffered. And he gave us an example in His suffering. We do. We want to strike back. We want to spit back. We want to spout back. We want to do everything that we can when somebody confronts us and gets in our face. And when He was reviled, He reviled not again. He didn't seek revenge, nor did He threaten. And the thought about the idea that a church may experience suffering, that Christians may experience suffering, runs contrary to what people want to accept and believe about the church in the world today. But Jesus said, and Peter writing it said, Jesus left us an example. How we deal with it if it comes our direction. Now again, we've been fortunate in America, but we prayed last week for a gal in Afghanistan who was condemned for blasphemy against Allah. And she's waiting for the Supreme Court of Afghanistan to hear her case, because it's her last step before the possible execution of blasphemy. We live in America where blasphemy is accepted. And we don't have to deal with that stuff. But there could be times in the future that the church has to be aware that Satan doesn't like us and the world doesn't like what we stand for. And so we have an example to follow when it comes to suffering. Number two, there is a maturing quality to it. There is a maturing quality to the idea of suffering. What do we mean by that? But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you to be perfect, make you to be complete, to be established, to be strengthened, and to be settled in your heart and your mind. There's a maturing quality of experiencing suffering in the life of a Christian. When that happens, there's a sense of, okay, how are we going to respond? How are we going to deal with this? Am I going to run to my Savior and just fall at His feet and say, Lord, You understand, You know, You were there. Make me like You. Help me to respond like You would respond. Help me to do what You would do, to love my enemies, to love those who revile and persecute. And He says there is a maturing quality to the aspect of suffering in the lives of a believer. It helps us grow up. You know, it would be nice, you know, to be a little kid again. We've talked about it. We all thought, boy, little kids just do not know how good they have it. Teenagers don't know how good they have it. And we look back at those times and we think of those times in our own lives and think there's not a care in the world, nothing to worry about. But for us to understand that we're living in a world and living in a society today, that there's a lot of stuff going on out there that's just not the best. Just not the best. And so there is a maturing quality to it. We respond to it in the right way. We seek God's face in the right way, and he strengthens us, and He establishes us, and He makes us complete as a person. It's the adversities of life that strengthen a person's character. It's not when everything is going okay and we're just going out and having ice cream cones and everything like that. It's when we face the hard times and we face the difficult times that it strengthens the character within us. And that's what Paul wants us to understand. That's what he wanted that church to understand in Thessalonica. But the fourth point, there is a comparative basis to it. In Romans 8, 16 through 18. Now, this is going to be interesting as you look at it here. There's a comparative basis. And I write it here, and we write here, and it says this: the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's the comparative basis? There is no comparison. No, it's the idea. What he's saying here is this: we think that what we're suffering through is so bad. And Paul says, and he said to the Roman believers, says, you know what? You just don't have any idea. And we don't have any idea. What we think is rough here, he says, wait for the glory that's going to be revealed. You just can't get a hold of it. There is no comparison. And we sometimes say, well, Lord, if I suffer this much, no. There's no comparison. The comparative basis, there is none. When you and I stop and think of what we may endure here on this planet, what we may go through here, the Word of God tells us this: what you're going to see in heaven one day is going to just blow everything out of the water. That's hard to believe, and that's hard to sense, and that's hard to feel when you're going through it. And when you're in the deep of it, and you're in the pit, and you're going, oh, the valley, and you're going through it, that's hard to sense, and that's hard to think, and it's hard to believe. But there's where we got to rest our mind on the Word of God. These people of Thessalonica, they believed the Word. And because they believed the Word, he said, there's going to be suffering involved. And at that time in the Church of Judea and the Church of Jerusalem, there was martyrdom. There were people losing their jobs. There were people being kicked out of the area. They were running. They were fleeing sometimes. And he said that here in Thessalonica, same thing was going on there. Same thing was going on there. And so Paul said to the church, he said, I want you to accept a reality. And the acceptance of that reality is this: if those who live in godly in Christ Jesus, they will suffer persecution. They will suffer persecution. Now, we're not out there looking for it. We're not out there trying to provoke it. We're not out there trying to stir it up. But may we understand that the problem, the possibility is, it could happen. Let me ask you a loaded question before I get to the next point. And a loaded question is this: are all men created equal? That's loaded. Okay. Did he? Okay, that's good. What if he gave you 10 talents and he'll give me 5 talents? There we go. He's God. He's God. I like that. Or 1 talent. And sometimes we go to certain documents and we stop and think that all men are created equal and they're endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among those are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. okay? And for us to stop and think about that, I ask that question because it's going to lead into our next point here. There is a yes and no. It's interesting when you read the parable of the talents, those who did something with their two talents, their five talents, their 10 talents, if they made two more, if they made five more, if they made 10 more, what was the Lord's response? Exactly the same. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Does God create everybody in this room with the same abilities and talents? No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. But what we do with those things bring about the same response. Bring about the same response. And I ask that loaded question to go into the next thought here, because I think it's something that, you know, the Church of America has kind of been struggling with a little bit, and I think the church back there was struggling with it also. And when we don't have a proper theology, we will not have a proper living. Let's go to the next. Let's go back out of John here. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians again, and I'll turn there. You're probably already there. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, let's go on to the next statement here and see what's happening here. Talks about the Jews, and there's a suffering, and they have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Verse 15, and this is a tough one here too, but let's go on. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, talking about those that were in Judea and Jerusalem. They killed Christ, they killed the prophets, have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. What we find here is, I think, something that we have to kind of deal with, at least talk about. I don't sense it up here. The rejection of prejudice. The rejection of prejudice. What do I mean by that? Why were the Jews so antagonistic against Paul? They hated the Gentiles. They were prejudiced against the Gentiles. They were bigoted against the Gentiles. And because of that prejudice, they said to Paul, "You're not going there. We're going to do everything we can to stop you because we hate them so much that we don't even want them to be saved so they can hear the gospel." Now, when I use the term prejudice, that's been a discussion in our evangelical churches. Why are there basically predominantly white churches, and why are there basically predominantly black churches, and there's not a mingling of the churches? And I say that because I spent 15 years in the South. And spending 15 years in the South, you hear prejudice based on race issues. Some of you may remember those days. Fountain for the whites and a fountain for the colored. And as you stop and you think about what our nation went through in regards to that, it's not something new that the church has experienced. Paul experienced it there. It was nationality at that point, but it was prejudice. The Jews hated the Gentiles. Gentiles were considered to be dogs, considered to be second class. And Paul was saying, "I want to go to those people. I want to reach those people. I want to minister to those people." And he's telling the church of Thessalonica there, he says, "You know, we had a problem with those people, the Jews back there. And they killed Christ and they killed the prophets and they did all these things here in regards to that." And as you stop and you think about that picture there, this is a picture from last week in America. This was a Jewish cemetery. And vandals got into the Jewish cemetery and just busted everything down. And any of you that ever bought markers know that that's expensive stuff. That vandals, those who are prejudiced, those who are bigoted, did. And we stop and say, we're not prejudiced up here. I hope not. I was thinking this week as I was preparing this message, I thought, you know, it would be really interesting to find a church about our size that's totally black or almost black and say, let's get together and worship if we all believe the same thing. Let's get together and worship. We'll go to your church for 1 week and you come to our church for a week and let's mix it up. Because we don't deal with that up here. And the Church of Jesus Christ in America, pastors have talked about this. They've gone over and over about this. Why is there not just this sense of races coming together, worshiping together, fellowshipping together? Why is that not happening? And I think Paul was saying the same thing, and it's nothing new because he was talking to the Jews, and the Jews are saying, we hate the Gentiles. We're not going to worship them, and they're not going to be a part of us unless they become Jews first. And today in America, we've taken this whole thing of prejudice and bigotry, and we've turned it against those who seem to have the best sense about themselves. If you question a black president, you're all of a sudden you're a racist, you're bigoted, you're prejudiced. It's not true. We better be colorblind. But Paul had to deal with a problem. In our nation, we deal with a problem. You know, Mike and I have talked about this a little bit, being him going into law enforcement. And I've talked, I think America's colorblind. Mike says, no, they're not. He says, be a law enforcement officer and find out how colorblind we are not. There's a tremendous amount of prejudice in our land. Is it a part of our churches? And Paul dealt with that church there and said, make sure that's not a part. What happens here in regards to this concept of prejudice? The word there, to be prejudiced, means to be a preconceived judgment or an opinion. An irrational attitude of hostility. Basically, from the word prejudice, you can see the words, pre-judge. In America, the big race issues began back in Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, if you want to read it sometime, the Hamoritic curse is what it's called. And you say, well, what in the world is that? Well, you read Genesis 9, 20 to 27, you'll find out. But the key behind it is this. Noah, his sons had made fun of him somehow. We don't know exactly what happened because he got drunk. And Ham did something wrong. And Noah cursed Canaan. Well, the cursing of Canaan was Ham's son. And what happened in since the Middle Ages, since the medieval time in this world, they used that curse. Because the Canaanites were supposed to be driven out of the land, but those of Canaan actually moved into northern Africa. Those of the tribe of Ham actually populated in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. In the Table of Nations, you look at that, they populated northern Africa. And the Hamoritic curse said that the Ham will serve his brothers. What did the church do? Wow. Black folks are supposed to be serving white folks. And during the Dark Ages in the world, in Europe, they used that scripture to develop the caste system in Europe. What's the caste system? Rich and poor. And different levels of strata in regards to the society itself. And they said, yeah, there's certain people that should be servants. And then in America, in the times of the England and her world domain and domination, and then America itself and her domination, and during the times of Wilberforce, we use the same portion of Scripture to justify slavery and the oppression of black people. And the church... endorsed it. And I think the church still has got to be aware of that and think about that and realize we've got to be careful because Paul said, here was these people, these Jews who hated the Gentiles so much, they said to them, you can't go there because they might get saved. Has there ever been a person in your life that you stopped and said, you know what, I hope they don't hear the gospel? We got to be careful. We got to be careful. What about those who are calling us bigots and racists and prejudice and phobic and all that kind of stuff? How do we feel about them? And Paul begins to look at this and he says the church had a problem at that time, and the church had the rejection of prejudice. And number letter A is this, and it begins with a rejection of truth. What do we mean by that? And as I looked at it here for a moment, I thought Paul a bit through here. What happened with the Jews? The Jews hated the Gentiles. And what did they do? Their rejection of Jesus Christ and His messengers. Now again, the prophets were talking to the nation of Israel about their sin. But Christ came, and what happened with the Jews at that time, the Jewish leaders at that time? What? We can't hang out with Him. He's hanging out with tax collectors and prostitutes. We don't hang out with people like that. And Jesus Christ began His ministry with those people because they needed a physician, they needed healing, and what did they do? Let's kill the truth. Let's kill the truth. Let's reject the truth. And when you and I stop and think about prejudice and what happens in regards to prejudice, we reject truth. We kill truth. And what happened here with that, he says, here's what the Jews did. They told us we couldn't go to the Gentiles. And what led up to that fact was the fact that they said they killed Jesus and their own prophets. Now, can I make a quick insert there? This is the only time Paul says in the Scriptures that the Jews killed Jesus. All right? That phrase became a theological battle cry in the Middle Ages to eliminate the Jews and hate the Jews. And that's a sad commentary in the church around the world. But that became something that the church used to persecute Jews and have a prejudice and a bigotry against Jews because, quote unquote, they killed Jesus. Now, who killed Jesus? Every one of us and none of us. All of us, our sin put Him there. But in John, what did Jesus say? I lay down my life and no man taketh it from me. Jesus didn't have anybody killing Him, yet there was some culpability in the time. It would have been the Jews and the Romans. And Paul at that point makes that one statement one time. It became a theological battle cry in the Middle Ages that people stopped and said, oh, the Jews, we got to hate the Jews. And guess what? Throughout history, because of Judaism and because of the rejection of God, well, we've seen the same thing. But what's it based upon? A prejudice. A bigotry. We all grew up with the jokes. Anybody here Polish? Oh, there's a few. You know, when I was in high school, it was Polak jokes. A Hittite, okay, there you're fine. But, you know, we made jokes about peoples and nationalities and stuff like that. And at that time, it was okay. I had my history teacher told me more Polak jokes than I ever could remember. A history teacher today couldn't get away with that. But we developed prejudice. And we develop this prejudice when we begin to reject the truth of Jesus Christ. And they killed Him. And they killed Him. And when we take other truth in our society and we reject that truth, we will begin to develop prejudice within our own lives. Number two, it continues with a persecution of the truth. It begins with a persecution of the truth. What happened here? Paul says this, for they killed the Lord and their own prophets and have persecuted us. Paul said, I want to go to the Gentiles. Paul says, I want to go to this group out here. And he says, oh, no, you don't. And what did they do? They began to persecute those who tried to do something different. They began to persecute Paul. These people don't want you to know the gospel. They don't want you to be saved. And what did Paul have to do? He had to run. Because the Jews were so prejudiced against the Gentiles that they began to persecute Paul. And they drove Paul out. It means to pursue, to persecute out of. They persecuted him so badly, they just persecuted him right out of the territory. And Paul found that time and time again by what? Jews. By Jews. Yet, may we stop and understand, what did Paul say in Romans chapter 9? He said this in Romans chapter 9, I love my people, Israel, so much that, Lord, if you need to blot my name out of the book of life so that my people, the Jews, might be saved. Paul wasn't prejudiced. He wasn't prejudiced. But in that regards to the idea of prejudice, I think we reject truth. You know what? All people have been created by Jesus Christ. Everyone. With different talents, with different abilities, with different capabilities. And Christ looks at every one of them and says, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. Yep, they've got 3 talents, that person's got 7 talents, that person's 10, whatever it may be, the reward's the same. And when we kill the truth, we're going to get way off in our theology, and when we get off in our theology, we'll get off in our living. Number 3, it results in hostility due to truth. It results in hostility due to truth. Many of us remember the stories in the 50s and the 60s and what happened with the black folks and the white folks in America. But he's saying here, Jews and Gentiles, were the Jews doing the same thing to the Gentiles and vice versa as they were going through there? And who killed the Lord and their own prophets have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. They are contrary to all men. Now, what happened with Judaism was this. They thought, we're God's special people. We're chosen by God, and there's nobody else that's going to be a part of that. And they became so exclusive, and they became so haughty about it, that the Roman historian Tacitus said this. He charged the Jews with hostile odium toward all men. In general, the Gentiles in that day regarded the Jews as an unsociable and unfriendly race. This misreading of their true nature arose out of a misunderstanding of their religious exclusiveness. And they had to separate themselves. As they separated themselves, they became bigoted and self-righteous as a nation. But may we stop and say the same thing in regards to the Church of America and the Church of God? Is that how often have we been prejudiced, and how often have we, you know, said certain things and thought we're exclusive, and you know what? Nah, church is not for you. Jim Cimbala is a pastor of the church of Brooklyn Tabernacle up in New York City. And as Jim Cimbala was there one day, and all of a sudden, you know, being in New York City in that area of Brooklyn, you get all kinds. And he preached that day. And this poor drunk hadn't bathed for months, came down and said, I need Jesus. And his people up front, nobody wanted to get close to him because he smelled so bad. He looked so bad. And Jim Cimbala came down off the pulpit, and he took that man by himself, and he said, let me share with you Jesus. And this man got gloriously saved. He got delivered from his sins. He got delivered from all the addictions that were in his life, and he became a functioning part of that church in leadership. But what happened is that the people down front, he's too bad. He's too bad. I can imagine Cimbala had a word with those counselors after the service. But how would we feel? How do we think? One time when I was teaching chapel for high school and middle school kids, I did this thing where I came in and you couldn't recognize me. I was so dirty and filthy with all my old work clothes. I rubbed myself in diesel fuel and I had grease all over me. My face was all dirty and blackened. I had black teeth and all kinds of stuff. And I smelled bad. I smelled like I'd come out of. And as I walked down, man, the kids were just kind of like, you know, they're backing up. But what if somebody like that walked into our church? How do we feel? And we wonder sometimes. We wonder. But results in a hostility due to truth. And what happened? They were contrary to everybody around them. And they didn't even please God. They didn't even please God. And that is something that it's not pleasing to God. And finally, what happens here is they try to silence the truth. While silencing the truth, what did Paul say in verse 16? Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. What happened in the 60s in America and the 50s in America, if you were friendly to the black race, sometimes they wound up dead because they were standing up for the black folks in America. And for us to stop and realize, Paul dealt with his church and he looks at something and goes, whoa, and I thought about it, wow. Again, I don't sense that in our body. But I don't think we've ever been challenged in our body by those very thoughts. And if somebody came in that just didn't quite fit,
What would we say? How would we feel? And Paul said the same thing about these people here in Thessalonica. He says the Jews hated the Gentiles. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. And finally, what happened here? The acceptance of judgment. It says something, again, the church doesn't want to look at nowadays. But here in verse 16, he's forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And what happened to these people? They were filling up their sin for the wrath to come upon them to the uttermost. Because of this filling up, this idea is to fill the voids, to taking that which is to a point of saying, you know, it's not quite there yet, but it will be there. And we talked about this a little bit earlier, a couple weeks back, about the wrath of God. And understanding that if you don't understand His wrath, you don't understand His love. You don't understand His judgment, you don't understand His grace. And how these ideas of judgment, he's saying here at this point, Paul said to these people, these Jews at this point, because they're standing in the way and they're prejudiced against them, he says, God is, they're filling up their wrath and they're going to get it to the uttermost. What was happening here was the fact that the Jews, by the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, were supposed to be what? A blessing to all nations. And what had they become? A bane to all nations. They hated everybody that was non-Jewish. And Paul said, here's what's going to happen. They will be judged. They will be judged. And I shared with you the other week when we talked about the wrath of God in Genesis 15 and verse 16 about the Amorites and how that God had said at that point the Amorites had not yet filled up God's wrath and their iniquity. And God is long-suffering, and He's not willing that any should perish, but people will get to a point that God will finally stop and say, that's it. And God will judge. And Paul was saying here to this church in Thessalonica, he says this, he gives, don't miss this. God is going to judge to the uttermost. We are saved to the uttermost, but mankind and its rejection of God will be judged to the uttermost. And don't make allowance, don't take, say, oh, I can't believe that. You better believe it. We all got to believe it. That's what makes His grace and His salvation so real and so dear to us. We have avoided the judgment because of Jesus Christ. And Paul told that church in Thessalonica, he says, you know, judgment is something that is real. Judgment is something that is going to happen. And for the world around us, God's judgment will take place. And people, well, why, a loving God like that, Micah dealt with that the other week with a guy at work. If God's going to send people to hell, I don't want anything to do with a God like that. Because we don't like the idea of God judging people and sending them to hell. Micah said, they don't send them to hell, they choose to go there. God gives them salvation. Here's Jesus, but they reject it. I said, way to go, buddy. Keep it up. But we must accept the concept as a church that there is judgment coming. And we believe that as a body here right now. I think in my own heart and my mind, I believe that. But Paul says, don't lose that. Don't lose that. That's what makes salvation so dear. That's what makes Jesus Christ so special. He came to die so that we didn't have to die. And so as Paul was talking to this church here, and he's sharing with this church here these ideas, and he said to the church, he says, guys, let's be careful here. Let's be careful. I saw this past week, there's a therapy out there right now that's called conversion or reparative therapy. I don't know if you've ever heard of it yet or not. Any people have heard of it. Conversion or reparative therapy is a therapy that has been used in counseling and psychological situations to try to help teenage kids who are struggling with their gay, lesbian types of lifestyles to bring them out. Let's look at this. Let's talk about that. What has so happened in America is that major cities in our nation have passed ordinances for their counseling and psychological groups and their medical field in their cities that reparative or conversion therapy cannot be used. Because if you do that, you just mess the kid up more. Why? Because we as Christians stop and say, you know what? You don't have to go that way. You don't have to choose to go in that direction and do that. Jesus Christ can change these things. It doesn't mean He takes all the desires away, but it does. He gives you the strength to battle the desires. Just as He gives men the strength to battle the desires of fornication and adultery and say, no, I've chosen one for my life. So the same with the gay agenda. But the world has stopped and said, Christians who teach that, who preach that, who stop and tell kids, you can come out of that lifestyle, they're outlawing it. They're passing legislation to stop and say, you will not teach that in our town, in our city, in our state of California. You can't teach it. You can't use it in trying to help somebody struggling with that lifestyle. Why? Because the world doesn't like the name of Jesus. And the world holds a prejudice against us. We don't want to be the same way. We're not going to be the same way. And when we stop and think about our church and what we believe and what's going on, pleasing God depends on what we accept or reject. They were not pleasing to God. I want to be pleasing to God. I hope you want to be pleasing to God. And what makes us pleasing to God is what we reject or accept about His truth. What we reject or what we accept about His truth. It's a word of warning for our church. It's a word of warning in the society in which we find ourselves. But can I stop and can I say this? That there's also a word of comfort. Because Jesus Christ died, He was resurrected. And so we have hope. We have hope. And in dealing with what Paul had to deal with and talking to these people, there were some issues that beware, beware, be careful, be careful. Believe this, don't believe this, don't do that. He's talking to this church, same with us today. Same with us today. Let's follow the Word. Let's follow the Word. Let's pray. And now, Father, we come to You this day and we take the Word of God and we see how You instructed a young church. We see how You taught a young church. And Father, we just pray that You'd help us as a body of believers to accept the truth of Your Word. Oh Lord, it would be so good to be able to say that everything is always going to be good for us all the time because You want to prosper us and You want us to be healthy. And we know that's not true. Help us to recognize that. Help us to realize that when things aren't going well, we have a God who walks beside us. And may our hearts be encouraged. Father, in our own lives, as we think about the ideas of prejudices that maybe we hold, help us to be honest with ourselves, honest with the world around us, and help us to please Jesus. Help us to be like Jesus. Lord, may our desire be to please You. And all that we do and all that we say, may we desire to please You. This morning, Father, maybe there's someone yet who doesn't know what it means to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And maybe this day, Lord, they will respond. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If death took us at some moment today, do you know you spend eternity in heaven? And if you're not dead sure about that, you want to make sure you do know. If that's be the case, you slip your hand up and put it down, and we'll take some time right after the service and talk with you one-on-one how you can be sure. Anybody like that? Believers today, I think, you know, sometimes we're not confronted with issues, and I think it's just maybe this is something that we don't have to deal with right now. But let's be careful and let's be sure that we don't harbor in our hearts and our minds certain prejudices. May we harbor in our mind truth. May we understand that suffering is a part of our lives. May we understand judgment can be a part, is going to be a part of the world world's fate. May we be careful about maybe some of those prejudices that we hold that are not godly. I hope that be not the case, but if it is, you talk to God about it, and God will deliver you from that. And now, Father, today we come to you and we just thank you for the word, and it's tough sometimes, but thank you for it being tough. Lord, it makes us what we ought to be. Help us as a body of believers never to stray from the truth of the Bible. And may we understand the Word of God and live it in our lives. In this week ahead of us, may we see our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, high and lifted up and exalted. In His precious name we pray. Amen.